Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Matthew 16 and reading verses 13 to 20 and then Matthew 17 verses 1 to 9. Matthew 16 verses 13 to 20. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. And then chapter 17, verses 1 to 9. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise and do not be afraid." When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, "Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead." So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, as we begin our reflections upon the events of Easter, then this question is of vital importance, because unless we understand the answer to this question, namely, who is Jesus, then the events of Easter will not really be understood at all. It won't make sense to us. And the Lord Jesus Christ certainly underlined this contention of ours, that this is a vital question, by bringing that into the minds of the disciples by asking him that very question. "Who do men say that I am?" So in the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ, this was absolutely necessary. They had to get this down. They had to understand this, if they were to understand the events that would quickly come upon them. And so, not only does the Lord Jesus Christ raise it here, but he also continues, as we read from Matthew 17, to emphasize that. The answer that they gave, he confirms beyond a shadow of a doubt by taking them up to the Mount of Transfiguration in which, in a more tangible way, the same truth is enforced upon them. Not only by what they see, but by what they hear as the Father speaks from that cloud. It is the same import to us too, that unless we understand who the Lord Jesus Christ is, then we can have no comfort. Then we don't know salvation. If we can't answer that question, we certainly can't say, yes, I'm a Christian, yes, I have salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot. So this question is absolutely vital, is absolutely fundamental. In fact, chapter 16 is all about that. Not just the passage that we read, but even the text before it, where you remember the Pharisees and the Sadducees came testing him and asking for a sign. With respect to what? With the respect to who the Lord Jesus Christ was. That's what they wanted a sign for. You claim to be so-and-so. We want you to prove that. We want you to give us a sign from heaven. Then we will believe what you're saying. They didn't believe him. But the Lord Jesus Christ says to them, no sign is going to be given to you. Well, why? Well, because many signs have been given. It's not that you lack evidence. It's not that you don't, God hasn't provided ample evidence for you to know who I am. I mean, you only have to look at what I've been teaching. You only have to look at the things that I've done, miracles, forgiveness of sins, backed up by healing, casting out of demons. All of these things you know nobody can do. You've witnessed all of those things. It's not a lack of evidence. So no more signs are going to be given. You have enough. And of course, his own disciples, it was difficult for them too. They didn't quite get it either. So when he says, beware the leaven of the Pharisees, they thought he was referring in a oblique way to the fact that they'd forgotten bread. I mean, you could have just said that, you've forgotten bread. No, he said, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. And they thought, oh, he's reprimanding us for forgetting bread. But it wasn't. And so Jesus takes that idea up. He says, how can you possibly think that? You think we need bread? You forgot that I fed the 4,000, the 5,000? You think I have need of that? Don't you see, he says? Hasn't it sunk into you yet? All the things that you've witnessed, more than anybody else, because you're with me constantly. Hasn't it dawned on you there's something not right here? I'm not just another human being. But it was such a tremendous, tremendous truth that it was so easy to believe something else rather than that. I mean, that's just so out of this world. It cannot possibly be that. Everything points to that, but it's just so overwhelming that we think of some other answer to the dilemma that we are faced with. So the Lord Jesus Christ wants this to be understood without any doubts. And so in that backdrop, he asks them, so who do people say that I am? Notice how he puts it. Who do people say? Who do men say? Right? That's just a clever way of getting you to say the things that are in your mind without taking responsibility for it. So the way that people go, you know, I have a friend, and so yeah. And so the Lord Jesus Christ asks the question in this non-threatening way, in order to elicit from them what was in their hearts. What were they thinking? In order that he may address that, that he may put that right, so that they may understand, so that the events that happen will make more sense to them and bring them comfort. And so it is the same for us. We need to understand. And so Jesus asks us that question. Who do people say that I am? I mean, when you talk to people in the world, what are some of the answers that you receive from people with respect to the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ? And so the disciples give the answers as far as they'd heard about them, and as I said, probably the way that they thought too. And so the human evaluation was that the Lord Jesus Christ was a prophet. That's what people say. Some people say that you are John the Baptist. Remember, that's what Herod thought when he had John the Baptist beheaded. And then he hears about this other person that's healing and doing all of these things. His natural response is, oh, John the Baptist has come back from the dead. But others, they said, others say that you are Elijah. Others say you're Jeremiah. And others pick some of the other prophets. So basically, the consensus is that we don't know who you are, but we think that you're one of the prophets. You're like one of the prophets. And really, nothing much has changed. I mean, human evaluation has remained on that level. So when we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ to people, then that's basically their idea. The Lord Jesus Christ, even though they wouldn't want to say Lord, right? That Jesus Christ was just a good teacher. Nobody wants to say anything negative about him. But he was a good man. He was a good teacher. Philosopher. A man beyond ahead of his time. He had good morals. Even though we don't want to live by them. But he taught good things. If only we would live by them, it would be wonderful. As I said, which is a kind of a paradox, a contradiction. We want to say those things, but we don't live those things. We actively deny those things. We rebel against those things. But we say, yeah, he was a good teacher. And we can compare him with other teachers. He's not the only teacher, of course. There have been many teachers. But the question is, are those reasonable answers in the light of the evidence that we have about the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, let us recall what is written in the scriptures about his life. At that time, of course, they didn't have that. They just had their memories of what the Lord Jesus Christ had said and done. But they were recent memories. Less than 3 years, obviously. But we have all of those things written down. The Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples not to say these things until after he was resurrected. Also with respect to the experience on the Mount of Transfiguration. But of course, that day is past. The Lord Jesus Christ has been resurrected, and all of these things have been made known. So we're not left without any evidence. So are these responses reasonable with respect to what God has made known? So we can recall the miracles. We can recall the healings. We can recall the casting out of demons, the forgiveness of sins. In fact, John teaches that all of these things were written for the purpose of showing to us that he was the Son of God, and therefore that believing in him, we might have eternal life. That's the whole point of the Gospels. To write all of these truths so that we may know who Jesus Christ is and what he did and why he did it. So that we may believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. So with the evidence that was public, they should have known better. With the evidence that we have in the Scriptures, the world should know better. But the world still continues to stay at that level and simply say that he was just another teacher. And you think, why? Why would the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders not admit to all this evidence? Because to admit to that would mean that they would have to obey him. To admit to that would mean that they would have to see him as their leader, as their Savior, as their Lord. And they weren't willing to do that. Why does the world continue to resist this truth that is so clear? It's because they don't want to submit to him. We allow unbelievers to fool us, to present themselves in a certain way, like the Pharisees. Jesus, we just need a few more signs, that's all. And we really want to believe, but we need some more evidence. And you see how the Lord Jesus Christ responds. You hypocrites! You don't need more evidence. The problem is unbelief in your heart. The problem is that you love to do the things that you do and you don't want to change. That's the real reason. That's exactly the way it is in the world. They don't want to admit this because then it would mean they have to admit they're wrong and they're sinful and that they need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and, as we read in our call to worship, to obey him. And this is not what they want to do. And so in the sense, they will exchange the truth for a lie in order to continue to live the way that they want, which is what Romans 1 emphasizes to us. So these answers that we have, and perhaps we have them in our own hearts, maybe we come to church, maybe we belong to Christian families, as it were. But our real thoughts about the Lord Jesus Christ are no different from what the disciples give as the ideas of men with respect to the Lord Jesus Christ. That we just think about him as a teacher, good teacher. And that is reflected by the fact that we don't obey him. We don't love him. We don't worship him because we don't admit to the evidence that he is the Son of God. He's not one of the prophets. He is the prophet. He is the high priest, as we will look at this evening. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's your creator and mine. He's the one that deserves our allegiance and our obedience. But having received these answers that were all wrong and born out of unbelief, the Lord Jesus asks them a more personal question, and that is, but who do you say that I am? You told me all of these things, but is your understanding any different from theirs? Or is it the same? So, Peter answers on behalf of the apostles, and he says that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are Christ, the Son of the living God. So you are the Messiah. You're the one that the Israelites have been waiting for, and you're the one that was promised to us throughout the Old Testament. You are the Messiah. But he goes further than that. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, two concepts are brought together here. You are the Messiah that God promised, but never in 1,000 years did we understand that the Messiah would be God himself. Now he brings that together. You're the Messiah, but the Messiah is the Son of God. The Messiah is divine. Which was just such a shock. Even though it was clear in the Old Testament, of course. But as I said, the truth is so mind-boggling that nobody really went with that. Nobody really accepted that as a legitimate interpretation because it was so out of this world. God coming and saving us, dying for us, Isaiah 53, how can that possibly be the case? Do you remember the Ethiopian eunuch as he's traveling back and Philip goes up alongside him? What was he reading? Isaiah 53. What was his big question? Who is the prophet speaking about? I can't understand this. He's one that's going to save us, but then he's going to die, and yet seems like it's divine, but that's not possible, is it? Who is it talking about? No. It exactly was that. As God said to Abraham, God will provide. You remember when he was going to offer up Isaac and God stopped him? God provided. It was pointing forward to God providing our sacrifice, which of course was the Lamb of God. And so Peter confesses this amazing truth. You are the Messiah. You are the Christ. But at the same time, you are the Son of the living God. Not Son in the same way that you and I as believers are sons of God. No. The divine Son of God, the natural Son of God. The one who shares the same nature, nature of God the Father himself. We don't have that. We are sons by adoption. But he is, by nature he is. Naturally he is. And so Peter makes this tremendous claim. And the other apostles, we assume, are with him in terms of what he's saying. But then Jesus informs Peter not only that he's correct, that is the right answer, but furthermore he says, blessed are you, Peter, Bar-Jonah. What's the blessing? That he's come up with the right answer? Well, yes. But you're blessed because the Father has revealed this truth to you. My Father has opened your heart, has opened your mind, so that now you understand all the evidence that is around you, you understand it correctly. Before, you exchanged it for a lie, as we all do. But now that God, the Father, has revealed this to you, he has enlightened your mind and your heart and your will, so that now that you can see this evidence and respond to it appropriately. And in submission. So it's not that God neglected all the evidence out there and just showed Peter in some other way. No. It doesn't take away from the fact that we still use the evidence that God has given to us, but we have new eyes to see, new hearts with which to, and minds by which to receive that information and that evidence. So when God reveals it to us, it doesn't mean that we don't have any other means by which he uses. So when any of us becomes a Christian, yes, God opens our hearts. He enlightens our minds. But it doesn't mean that we don't need to hear the gospel preached. Right? That's still necessary. Part of God's way of accomplishing his purposes. So all these things that the disciples had seen and heard of the Lord Jesus Christ now suddenly make sense. because God has opened their hearts and opened their minds. So people of God, when for you to understand the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not that God has to give you some new information. No, no, no. There's no need for any new information. We have it all. So why don't we believe these things now? Because of the stubbornness of our heart. That's what's blocking it. It's not new evidence. And so what does God have to do in our hearts? He has to remove that stubborn heart. He has to remove that rebellion that we have against Him and against His Word. He has to regenerate us. He has to give us faith. That's what we have to ask God for. To take away that willful blindness, that willful rejection of God in the light of all that is obvious that God has revealed in terms of all that He does every day. We have no excuse other than sin and depravity. And so we pray for that. We ask that God would remove that from us, that God would help us to see who the Lord Jesus Christ is. We may know a lot about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it's so dangerous, because we know who He is in terms of what He did. We know the Bible. We know the Sunday school stories that we've been told. We've heard them in terms of preaching. So we have a lot of knowledge. The Sadducees and Pharisees had a lot of knowledge about the Lord Jesus Christ. So did the disciples. It's not a matter of knowledge. So don't be fooled into thinking, I'm okay because I know a lot about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about how much you know. It's who do you think He is? That's the problem. Is He the Messiah? The Son of the living God? Or is He just a teacher that you can use and accept the things that He says, or change them if you don't like them? So not only does the Father reveal to Peter who the Lord Jesus Christ is, but the Lord Jesus Christ also takes them to this Mount of Transfiguration. Now remember what the answers were, right? You're one of the prophets. So here He takes three of them, not all of them, three of them into the Mount of Transfiguration. And while they're there, they see Moses and Elijah appear. And here the three of them are talking, that Moses, Elijah, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the other gospels tells us what they're talking about. They're talking about the things that are just going to take place. They're talking about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the redemptive acts that He's going to accomplish very shortly. Which is also important, because earlier Jesus had told them, you know, we're going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to be betrayed, I'm going to be judged, and I'm going to be crucified, and then I'm going to rise again the third day. And you remembered Peter's response. Absolutely not. Never going to happen. I'm not going to allow it to happen. So what is Elijah and Moses talking about? The death of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't hear them saying, oh, absolutely no way. That's never going to happen. Are you kidding? You shouldn't go through that. There's none of that. There's perfect agreement. Because this is what the Old Testament always spoke about. This was in one sense we can say, the hour of glory for the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what He came to do. And here we have it. The law, the prophets, the law and the prophets, Moses and Elijah, are in perfect agreement, submissiveness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And while they're talking, the Lord Jesus Christ is transfigured. I mean, He's, in a sense, His divine glory envelops Him. And so He appears to them like the sun, and His clothes become white as the light. And remember when Moses spoke with God, that's what he experienced, because when he came down, his face shone so much that they had to cover his face up. It was so bright. And so here is the Lord Jesus Christ being shown to be who he actually is, who they had just identified by Peter's statement, but now they see it in tangible form. They see the difference between prophets and the Son of God. He is transfigured. They are not. We're not told that they did. They reflected his glory, no doubt, but they didn't turn like the Lord Jesus Christ did. It was only him. And then again, we have this resistance or misunderstanding by Peter, because Peter's so enthralled by what's happening that he says, Lord, if you allow me, we'll build three booths here, one for Moses, one for Elijah, one for the prophet. I mean, one for Moses and Elijah, one for you. He still doesn't get it. And so now we hear that God the Father speaks from the cloud. And what does he say? He said, this, as opposed to Elijah, as opposed to Moses, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He's the only one. Hear him. Listen to him. Obey him. And at that point, they fall to the ground. And once again, the truth is confirmed to them by the fact that when they open their eyes, God takes away Elijah and takes away Moses. They're not there. Only Jesus, it says. Only Jesus is there. So what is that? It's enforcing what he's been saying all along. This is my beloved Son. He's the one that you have to listen to. So since you're having problems with these other two being here by wanting to make a book, I'm going to take them away. I'm going to show you. He's the only one. Listen to him. Turn to him. Obey him. And so once again, God emphasizes, underlines this vital truth that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's God himself. And he has come down to redeem us from our sins. People of God, that's the vital question, without which we cannot be Christians. We cannot be saved apart from the fact that God would reveal to us that Jesus Christ is God himself. So if you have problems with that, or you can't wrap your mind around that in terms of accepting it, then I'm saying God still has to open your heart. You still haven't come to understand and embrace the gospel. But if we claim that we have, then how can we know? How can we know that it truly we have understood this truth? Well, we can know, first of all, by our confession. But who do you say that I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, we have to start there. If we can't say it with all of our heart, we can't say that the Lord Jesus Christ is God and mean it. Then how is it possible that we can be calling ourselves Christians? Yes, people can lie, that's true. Right? They can be hypocrites and say, yeah, he's the Son of the living God, and not mean a word of it. But if we mean it with all of our hearts, there's no way that you can make that statement without the Holy Spirit. So if we can make that statement with all of our heart and mean it with all of our being, then that's confirmation, people of God, that we are the children of God, because God has revealed it to us and led us to confess it with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is God himself. But not only that, We have to show confidence. I mean, it's one thing to say it, it's another thing to act it out. So that's why we had that call to holiness there, as well as the Lord Jesus Christ revealing to them what he's about to do. And Peter, as you know, says, no, it's not going to happen. Now, can you see how that undercuts the confession that Peter's just made? He's not living up to that confession. I'm not saying he's not a believer, but I'm saying he's not living up. He's not being obedient to the confession that he's just made. Because just think about it. On the one hand, he has just said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. In other words, you are God. The next moment he's saying, you're wrong. You're wrong. This is not right. You're not going to die on the cross. I'm not going to let that happen. Can you see the contradiction? If he is God, then how in your next breath are you going to say, but you're wrong. I know better than you. This is not the path that you're going to follow. Listen to me. It cannot happen that way. So when we say Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and yet when we read his word, we say, no, don't like that. Can't accept that. This is obviously wrong. How is that possible? What audacity still exists in our hearts for us to lift up our tiny brain and our little mouth and say to God in heaven, you're wrong. We don't understand who we are, never mind who God is, if we act that way. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased and always am. Listen to him. Hear him. Not what you have to say. Because what is our response? Just one of the prophets. We can accept or reject. Just one of us. But the response of faith is no, he is the living God. The Son of the living God. And so we're to trust him. Trust all that he's done. Even though to us it seems upside down, it seems wrong. It seems not wise. No. Jesus is good for you to be alive. Stay alive. Not lay down your life. That doesn't make any sense. What's that going to achieve? We have that all the time in our life. When we think about the circumstances, things that we have to do, these thoughts run throughout our mind. What are we going to do? What are we going to say? And if we know the scriptures, there's always that tussle, right? This is what the Bible's telling me. This is what I think. And so often we go with what I think. That's no different than what we see here with Peter. No, Lord, it's not going to happen to you. And look at the response. Peter, when you speak like that, then you are acting like Satan. You're not minding the things of God. You're not obeying God. You're obeying man. Whenever we set God aside and pick a different path, we are, in a sense, following the devil himself. So we have to show, not only confess that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but we have to show confidence in him, in everything that he has said, in everything that he has done. We have to believe with all of our heart and with all of our soul. So when we go through Easter and look at these events, can we with all of our heart say, that was right. That was wise. That was according to the plan of God. The best. Because that's what it was. These events were paved with glory and wisdom. And finally, conformity. Not only confession and confidence, but conformity. Jesus reminds his disciples that to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ is not simply about head knowledge, but it must show itself in obedience in our life, in the things that we do, in the decisions that we make, that we face every day in our lives. That's what Christianity is about. It's not about what religion are you? Oh, I'm a Christian. No, no, no. It's what kind of life do you live? Is it a life of a believer? A life of a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what determines whether we believe it. No, no, no. Not how we perform in doing that, but the fact that we're on that path. And so to answer that question about ourselves, we have to ask, how do I live day by day? Do I take up my cross? Do I follow the Lord Jesus Christ? Do I deny myself? Or basically, do I live my life doing the things that I want to do and the way that I want to do them? Well, the passage is very clear. If that's how you live, you cannot be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's impossible. Because then you're not listening to Him. You're not obeying God who says, hear Him. We're not hearing Him. We're just hearing ourselves. We're doing what we want. So in a very down-to-earth way, we can answer these questions with respect to our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If He is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and that's what we believe, then we will confess that. We will trust Him. We will trust that everything that He does in our life is for our good. And so when we face situations where we think, oh no, this is not going to be good for me, even though God's word says I need to do this, we will not back down. We will not say, no, I'm going to go another way. We will go forward just as the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross in obedience to His Father. So we will go forward, whatever cross we have to bear, with full confidence that it will be good for us and glorifying to God. People of God, it's a simple question, but it's a question that we all get wrong when left to ourselves. But it is a question that we can answer as we call to God to open our hearts and open our minds so that we may actually receive the evidence that God has so graciously provided. And believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And live in obedience to Him. With full confidence. That just as He was victorious from the dead, so we will be victorious in life and in death. Because we are on the path that He has led us to. A path of glory. A path to heaven. A path to God Himself. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for opening our eyes and our hearts to see the Lord Jesus Christ for who He actually is. The only hope of salvation for us, the Messiah. And shockingly, the Son of God. And our Father, how overwhelming it is for us that for us, disobedient sinners as we are, that You would give Your Son as a sacrifice for our sins. And our Father in heaven, we marvel at that plan of redemption. But we are also thankful that that plan was so wonderfully carried forth by Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven, we pray that we might confess Him, that we might trust Him, that we might obey Him day by day. Our Father, bless us in this season as we reflect upon these wonderful acts, redemptive acts of the Lord Jesus Christ, and may they strengthen and confirm to us the wonderful salvation that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.